I could have everybody find their seats. I always hate to break up the greeting time. Some people just have that as their favorite time of the service is greeting one another. Well, I'm glad every single one of you is here this morning. God is here. He is present and He is on the move. He's at work, and He does have a message for each and every one of us this morning, including me. Including me. So, great image up on the screen. We'll be talking about that. It'll be very appropriate. You'll see. When you look into a mirror, we all know what a mirror is. What do you see? Does it bring a smile to your face when you look in the mirror? You might say, well, it kind of depends on what time of day I look in the mirror, right? Depends on what's been happening prior to looking in the mirror, right? What if everyone, including myself and you, saw ourselves the way God sees us? What if we really saw ourselves the way God sees us? The message this morning is one that captures the essence of how God sees us and the freedom that we experience when what we see lines up with what God sees. And often the two don't line up when you take a really good look at that. It's really important. In fact, the last song that we sung, declaring, God, we are who you say that we are. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter. He wrote many letters. But he wrote a letter to the Christians there in Rome. And chapter 8, after 7 chapters and talking about a variety of things, especially relating to the law and all of that, he gets to chapter 8 and it's kind of like this big crescendo, or is one of the crescendos in his whole letter to the Romans in chapter 8. And we're going to take a look at the first 4 verses of chapter 8, so I'm going to ask in honor of God's word all of us to stand again as I read for us these incredibly powerful 4 verses from chapter 8. He writes, therefore, and he's kind of summarizing all of what he'd written before, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, it set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's a lot of theology in just those 4 verses. We're not going to be able to cover all of that. But I think one of the things that's really important so that we don't get bogged down into all the different meanings of all the different words there is we really need to understand there's a lot of passion that Paul is writing about here. And in order to, I think, help get us to a place where we can emotionally, not just intellectually, try to understand the details, but to emotionally connect with the core of Paul's message, I'm going to have us watch, and then we're going to briefly discuss, a 30-second video I've shown before. So pay attention, listen up. It's a very profound video. You're going to like it, but it truly speaks to the essence of what Paul's trying to get at here. Let's take a look.
Sir, do you have any idea how super cool you are?
Yeah, thanks.
I have a picture of you for above my bed, please. It's a super cool picture. Super cool. Here's your picture back. I don't deserve it. Also a short poem I wrote about you. So super cool.
If only everyone saw you the way your dog does.
Yeah, you're good.
I love that video. In fact, I found that video before even YouTube was YouTube, I think. Saw that and man, this deals with so many aspects of what God tries to get us to understand through His Word. So, let me ask, what makes that video funny and humorous? What do you think makes it funny? Why do we laugh? Megan? Right, exactly. That's one of the reasons. It was a dog, exactly. It was unexpected, right? What else? What else makes that humorous?
I wish a traffic stop was that easy.
Yeah, I wish a traffic stop was that easy, right? Yeah. Once. Phil.
Because everybody can relate to it one way or another.
Yes, right. Part of humor is when it's unexpected, right? It was unexpected that it was about how the dog was viewing him as opposed to what we were seeing in terms of the view of the police officer. When we break the law, what do we feel emotionally when we break the law? Usually, if we're somewhat mature and have some connection with reality, we feel guilty. What else do we feel? Scared, consequences, right?
Ashamed,
right? When we break the law, these are some of the emotions that, you know, we might try to tamp down and go, ah, that doesn't really bother me or whatever. But inside, you know, you put your head on the pillow at night or whatever. These are the feelings that kind of, you know, bubble up. When we break the law, these are some of the feelings that come up. And those feelings reveal our disbelief. A lawbreaker can't be super cool. It's unexpected. There's a disconnect that happens here. We have the law being broken. How can that lawbreaker be super cool? This is going to make more and more sense as we really try to understand these four verses from Romans. How many dog owners here believe that your dog sees you as super cool regardless of your failures? Does any dog owners believe that the dog sees you as super cool no matter what you do wrong? Your dog sees you as super cool, right? Even though what you've done is wrong, right? Everyone believes that their dog sees them as likable and super cool all the time, right? But emotionally, in our core, not just, you know, we've read the Bible and up here, emotionally, we sure have a difficult time believing that same thing about the creator of our dogs. The creator who died on a cross for us. We struggle a whole lot more. We're not as consistent about believing the same thing about God as we do about our dogs seeing us as likable and super cool, regardless of what we do. When we or someone else breaks the law, we see a lawbreaker. That's what we see. Not someone who is super cool. Oh, that's someone who broke the law. That's the law. That's what they were supposed to do. They didn't do that. We see them as breaking the law, whether it be, you know, society's laws or other types of rules and regulations or whatever it is, right? We don't see them as super cool. Those two things don't go together in our mind. Being a lawbreaker, breaking the rules, and being super cool, those two things can't come together. And our laughter reveals our primal resistance to seeing lawbreakers as likable, delightful, and super cool. There's a part of us that has a hard time connecting with that, which is why so much of God's Word continues to hammer that point home, because it wasn't just people 2,000 years ago that had a hard time understanding this and really fully getting it at the deeper level that He really wants us to get it at. We too have the same struggle. That doesn't mean that we're all at different levels. Some of us emotionally get it at different times more than others, and we're all kind of on a, you know, a journey, right? A few years ago, I was parked on the shoulder of Highway 101. As an officer, I'd pulled me over claiming that I was going 78 miles per hour in a 65 mile an hour zone. I was heading to church. Wasn't this one, it was the one I came from. I was a little late. As people were driving by with Elizabeth in the passenger seat, I was not feeling very super cool. I was not feeling very likable at that moment. I think we can all relate to this, right? Feeling guilt, shame, a little bit of embarrassment, haven't even pulled over. That's, to some degree, how my emotion revealed how I saw myself at that point, right? When that officer handed me his love poem, he did not offer to pay the over $400 in fines and penalties to come with that ticket. That would be grace if he did that. But that didn't happen. But like our video today, as it asks at the end, what if everyone, including ourselves, saw us the way God sees us? What if? What if that were true? I love this video because that dog's perspective is profoundly similar to how God sees us. Yes, the man was guilty for speeding. We don't deny that reality. And in God's eyes, it's not as though God is unaware of our sin. It's not like God goes, oh, I didn't know that you broke the law, right? But in the midst of seeing our sin, he sees us just like that dog does. He actually likes us. It's an amazing truth about who God is and how he sees us. And in the same way that we laugh at this video, we laugh and resist the message of our scripture this morning in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. This guy is feeling horrible about what he's just done. He's kind of hanging his head. And then he looks over at his dog. Right? And he sees his dog's expression and how the dog sees him. And what happens? The man's whole reality and perspective of himself, it changes at that point, right? It would do to you if you were, get the love poem, whatever, and then you look over at your dog, and you go, aww. Right? The whole perspective changes. If a dog, as wonderful as they are, if a dog can do that for us, do you think it's possible that God can do that as well? Of course, the answer is yes, right? Instead of looking at our dogs, today we are invited to stare into the smiling face of our God. And isn't that life-transforming good news, that we have the opportunity to do that? That is what Paul is telling us in our scripture today. God has given us a new identity, a new image, and when we are not what our guilt and our shame tell us. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't have guilt and shame. There's a place for that. But we are not that. And so here's the big idea that I'm driving home today. You might want to write this down. We are free to celebrate life when we choose to believe that Jesus sees us as super cool. We get used to saying, well, God loves us. I'm trying to use different language here to really help us get at the profound truth. We have an image problem. We have an image problem. We don't view ourselves the way God does. Even if we know this truth, even though there's a part of us that gets this, even the Apostle Paul said, I've not arrived in fully getting this. God looks at us through the lens of love, through the lens of the cross. And on that cross, Jesus paid the price for every infraction of God's law. And he not only has forgiven us, but he actually likes us and he thinks that we are super cool. But we resist that image. There's a part of us that resists that. And Paul is confronting our false self-image beginning in the first verse. A verse many of us are familiar with. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's important to understand that in chapter 7, Paul goes into great detail about the reality of his personal struggle with sin. So in chapter 7, he's wrestling, he's acknowledging he has sin, he's acknowledging his struggle and how sin, you know, of course it's, you know, it's breaking the law, it's living for yourself, and he's wrestling with all this. And Paul says he's sold as a slave to sin. That's the powerful language he's using just before this verse. Even though the gospel has all these wonderful promises, we still sin and we're still going to physically die. The consequences are still going to be part of our life. Paul's message in chapter 7 is that it is normal for mature Christians to struggle with sin, and sometimes we may actually lose that struggle. Right? In other words, we're not free from sin and death. It's still part of our life. The message today is not one of denying our brokenness and saying, oh, we don't have any brokenness, we don't have any sin, you know, and that's not the message, right? It's not about denying it. But in the midst of breaking the speed laws, so to speak, in God's kingdom, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's asking us to put these things together. Condemnation is a legal word. It's a verdict of guilty or liability for punishment. As a Christian, there is no punishment. God has forgiven and pardoned us. Yes, the scripture talks about there is loving discipline as expressed by any loving parent. A lot of passages in the Bible, Hebrews, I can think of a number, talk about this. But there is no condemnation. Notice the good news is not just that we're not condemned, but rather there is no condemnation. Meaning now or even in the future, right? It just does not exist. It's gone. We've been removed from the possibility of condemnation. As Christians, we say we're followers of Jesus Christ, and there's no condemnation, right? This is a very central truth to our faith. But then we sin, and we revert to feeling a state of condemnation. So we try to do a little bit better, right? We come to church, we read our Bibles, we sing worship songs with maybe a little more passion. We have nice thoughts about Jesus, and then we thankfully slip back into maybe this blissful state of feeling no condemnation again, if that's sort of a cycle we've experienced. But then tomorrow we sin again, and we slip back into a state of condemnation. We try to do some more good things, and we try to love Jesus more, and perhaps we read an extra chapter of the Bible that day, and then we slip back into feeling the state of no condemnation again. That's a performance mentality, and it's a lie. A belief that Jesus relates to us by what we do rather than who we are. Very important. It's a lie to believe that Jesus relates to us based upon what we do rather than who we are. We've all heard the word legalism. This is sort of the essence of legalism, right? That God relates to us based upon what we do, not who we are. That doesn't mean, as why the scripture talks about, that it doesn't matter what we do, right? But in terms of who we are and how God relates to us in essence, it's not based upon what we do. If it is based upon what we do, then we all better start doing a whole lot more. Because whatever we're currently doing, and no matter how much you think you're currently doing, it isn't enough. We really can't celebrate life in the way Jesus intended us to celebrate the abundant life until we make a choice. A choice to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus and to believe what he sees in us, right? That, we are super cool is the language I'm using. That he likes us. The scripture says he delights over us. It's very powerful language, right? He delights over us. And yet, what do? We tend to walk around like the guy in the video when we saw the officer. I blew it again. Right? His whole expression, his countenance was just sort of like, Just slumped. I blew it again. Ugh. He feels this weight of the reality of that infraction. Again, there's a place, and God uses feeling the weight of guilt and shame. When we consider how perfect Jesus is, the weight of our failure to follow Him in the way that He deserves, it truly can be crushing in and of itself. However, Jesus is not calling us to see ourselves as failures. Even when we sin, even when we break the law, that's not how He primarily wants to see us. That will never lead to freedom if that's how we see ourselves. In fact, it leads to death. He's calling us to see ourselves through the lens of the cross, to literally look through the lens of the cross and to see ourselves through it. Paul says there is no condemnation. Why is Paul writing this? Think about it. Do you think this was the first time the Christians in Rome had heard this message? No. It likely wasn't the first time. He's writing this because they needed the reminder that they are forgiven. Just like we need the reminder. It's like I need the reminder, right? They are so valuable that the perfect life of Jesus was given up for them. Was given up for them. And that's why I'm suggesting we are free to celebrate life when we choose to believe that Jesus sees us as super cool. So why is there no condemnation, we might ask? Well, he starts to answer that in verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, it set me free from the law of sin and death. So there is no condemnation because through Christ, the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's what he's saying. So what is he getting at? This law of the Spirit of life is our faith in what God has already said He has done for us in Christ. It's the truth of the cross, right? He has made us different. He's made us a new creature. These are the truths, right? A new person, a new identity. When we are failing and angry with ourselves, our natural way of thinking about ourselves is something like this. I'm such a mess. I am. See? I am such a mess. Why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I stop this thing that is hurting me and hurting others as well? At that point, Jesus says to us, this is what is wrong. What is wrong is your view of yourself. That is not who we are. It may have been what we've done, and we need to reconcile that, and we need to deal with that, but it's not who we are. That is only a temporary delusion to which we're giving ourselves over to at that point. The truth is we've been set free, right? Free to see ourselves differently. We are in Christ. This is who we are. How is it possible for us to be liberated from the law of sin? How is that even possible? Where will the power come from to live in that freedom? Because we know we're going to continue to break the law, right? So how can we be free? And Paul tries to provide those answers here in verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So Paul says the law is powerless to produce righteousness. It's powerless to produce righteousness. The law can't do it. Following the law, following the rules and regulations, that won't do it. You can try all you want. The law cannot make us good. Following and obeying all the laws and regulations and all of that, it cannot make us good. It can demand perfect behavior, but it will never produce perfect behavior. The law is powerless to transform any of us. It can't transform. The law can only reveal sin. It can never redeem us from sin. I know these are, See, well, I'm trying to make this as simple for us to truly grab a hold of. There's a lot in here. I recognize that. So let me try to illustrate it this way so you have an image in your mind. All images have their limitations. We could say that the law is like a 10-foot pole. So imagine I'm 6 feet, 4 feet taller. Okay, so it's a 10-foot pole. Okay? Law is like that 10-foot pole. Standing next to that 10-foot pole is a person like myself, who's 6 feet tall. Okay? I could never say and speak to this 10-foot tall pole, which is the law, right? We're using this as an image. I cannot speak to the law, cannot speak to this 10-foot pole, and say, I want you, pole, I want you, law, to make me, this 6-foot person, to be 10-foot tall. Pole, make me 10 feet tall. I could stand here all day long. In fact, if you all left and came back in tomorrow and I was still standing with the 10-foot pole looking up, go, pole, make me 10 feet tall. Make me 10 feet tall. You'd walk in and you go, I think Dennis has got a little problem here. We better find that new lead pastor really quick because we've got a problem here. He keeps staring at that pole, which is the law, and somehow thinking that it's going to produce something, right? Right. You think you're losing it, right? Right? A 10-foot pole cannot do anything. It cannot produce that rule. It cannot make me 10 feet tall. The only power that pole has is to measure, to reveal a person's height and reveal how far short they are from reaching the ideal of that 10 feet. I can keep staring at that 10-foot pole, and that pole cannot make me 10 feet tall. It's going to continue to reveal that I'm 4 feet short of that 10 feet. I'm going to keep staring at that, and I'm going to keep seeing how short and how far short. It reveals that I'm not 10 feet tall, doesn't it? But it can't make me 10 feet tall. And the pole is what again? What's the pole? It's a 10-foot pole, but what is it representing? The law, rules and regulations, right? It can't do anything. It's powerless in that way. So in the same way, trying to obey rules and regulations as a way for us to try and draw nearer to God, I want to be closer to God. So I'm gonna try and tell this law, this pole, you know, to make me, you know, obey better and make me a better person so I can be closer to God. You'd say, well, that's crazy, Dennis. But that's what we all do. That's what we all do, right? There's a part of us that does that. If I follow this rule, if I just do this, if I just do that, then somehow I'm gonna be closer to God. It's powerless to do that. Those rules will only leave us feeling condemned as we continually look up and we see that we're always falling short. So if you go down that path, and we've all been tempted in various ways to do that, you're going to continue to feeling a certain amount of condemnation because we're always going to fall short. This, by the way, is why nagging someone, just a little sidelight kind of practical application. This is why nagging someone never helps. We all know that's true, but we all do it, right? And in essence, nagging is a form, in a way, it's a form of law. It only makes the behavior worse. Have we all noticed that? Right? If we try to nag a friend, our spouse, a church member, a coworker, we will find that nagging only makes them worse. And we wonder, why is that? It should work. My nagging is really good. I've perfected it. I'm really good at nagging. And it just seems to make it worse. Why is that? The reason, Paul says, is because the law only stirs up the power of sin. That thing where we want to break the law. It releases this force, this beast within us. Have you noticed that? And kind of throughout the nagging and this law, it just sort of reveals this force. And well, you're going to tell me to do that? Well, let me tell you what I'm not going to do, right? Okay? It's this powerful engine that takes over and it carries us where we don't want to go. It's not because there's anything wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the 10-foot pole, right? Or with what is being said. Maybe even, you know, in whatever we're nagging is, may not necessarily be anything wrong with it. It could be all filled with truth, right? In that sense. It's because of the weakness of our flesh, our sinful nature, that the law and nagging cannot produce transformation. It is impotent. It is weak. Just like that 10-foot pole. Paul says that as followers of Christ, all the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. They're fully met through Christ. Notice, this is not just for a few Christians who have gone beyond all the rest and have some special experience. It's not only just for those Christians, right? I don't see any, you know, qualifications here, right? There's not like this little separate groups. Every follower and believer has been declared righteous through Jesus Christ. Or in my provocative vernacular that I'm using today, every Christian is super cool because their identity is now with Jesus, right? He is the righteous one, the super cool Lord of all lords. It's His identity that's in us. This is really good news. And I'm not even doing Paul justice. If he was here, you'd probably think he was a lunatic. He'd be like jumping up and down even more than me. And you guys got to get this. It's really important. It's life transforming. If we are a disciple of Jesus, our identity is now the same identity as Jesus. I can't be. Jesus is Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I don't have the same identity. I can't, no, I'm, you know, and we resist that because we go, well, we are a created being. So in that sense, we're not the creator, okay, unlike some religions who teach that. So we go, well, I'm not the creator. Jesus is the creator. So we disconnect. The identity is not the same. And yet when we disconnect, we miss all of this kind of truth of what Paul's trying to get at here, right? To let ourselves believe anything else, that our identity is the same as that His identity is to delude ourselves. By the gift of God, without earning it, without ever deserving it, if we are righteous in God's sight, just like Jesus is righteous, we have the same identity. The very righteousness which the law demands is fulfilled in us the minute we believe what God has done about our sin and brokenness, and we trust Him for it. That's why it's a choice. That's why it's a decision. And when we've chosen to do that by faith, our identity has been changed. The last thing the Apostle Paul says here is that this becomes real to us when we choose to live according to the Spirit, not according to the sinful nature, right? There's a choice involved here. When we believe what God says about us and see ourselves in this new way, then we will change the way we behave. Did you catch that? When we start to see ourselves the way Jesus sees us, the way our dogs see us, we will change our behavior. That's why seeing ourselves the way God sees us is so crucial. That is the key to behavioral life change. It doesn't come by staring at this 10-foot pole. And you're going to remember this image, right? You're going to think, man, every time I think about it, Dennis standing there, you know, day after day looking at the pole. Change me, law. Change me, pole. Oh, it's crazy guy, right? It is crazy. When any of us do it, it is crazy. It leads to death. It leads to craziness. That's why the message today is our behavior changes when we see ourselves the way God sees us, right? We think that we have to change the way we act in order to be different. And God says this. He says, no, I have made you different. And when you believe that truth and see yourself in the way I see you, only then will your life and behavior change. That's how it's going to change. It's not going to go, okay, well, I'm just going to, oh, okay, I know what the application of today's message is. I just need to go and, I need to read the Bible more. Because God's word says that's one of the rules. I need to read the Bible more, right? So I'm going to do that, and that's going to change my behavior. Well, it's really important to read the Bible. It's really important to read God's word, and it is transformative. But that's not the primary way that our life is going to change. It's going to primarily change when we see ourselves through the cross, through the way God sees us. We act from what we know we are. And one of the most important spiritual disciplines is truly this, to spend time praying about and reflecting on our identity in Christ. So you want a practical application? Spend time thinking, with the few moments that we have in all of our busyness, Lord, help me to see myself in the way that you see me. The more we can do that, and the more we see ourselves as super cool in the way our dog sees us, and even more, the way our Creator sees us, you can't help but your life being changed. You won't be able to help it. It is a powerful force. Do we see ourselves as a failure, as a lawbreaker, or someone who is unlikable, uncool, just a failure, I'm a nobody, How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as a remarkable, super cool child of the Most High God? We will act from what we know and understand and believe about who we are through Christ. But this truth that we're talking about, it came at a heavy price, didn't it? What does the scripture say? Jesus became that sin offering for us. He became that sin offering for us. It cost him everything. And so when we don't take this seriously, when we're not passionate about seeing ourselves the way he sees us, it's like we're dismissing the significance of what he's done for us. I gave you everything so that you would see yourself the way that I see you. Yes, we need to deal with your sin. And yes, as a loving God, I'm gonna lovingly discipline my children and help them along so they recognize when, hey, we're going down the wrong path, because we all do that. We all break the law. We're always failing, right? Because none of us has arrived at perfection. But in the midst of that, because you never arrive at any day and say, oh, hey, I've arrived. I'm not breaking any laws. I'm doing everything perfect, right? So every day we're faced with this reality of I've broken the law. And there's a certain amount of, like, you know, this, like, I feel the weight of that. But then, can I, at the same time, see myself in the way that God sees me? A super cool child of the Most High God. That's the really cool thing. That's the powerful thing. That's the message from today. Is that we are free to celebrate life when we choose to believe that Jesus sees us as super cool. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as I have a couple thoughts to share with us in close. Not only does God see us, every one of us here, as cool, super cool, we also have the opportunity to see others in the same way that God does. We have that opportunity. When we are offended by the sin, by the brokenness, the law breaking of someone else, can we see them through the eyes of Jesus, who does not turn away from them? It's another practical application of this message. When we see the image in our mind, and whoever this person may be in our life, that God is running after and pursuing them, just as it like he does for us. Because he gave everything on the cross for everybody, including that person that is sinning, that is broken. This image that God is pursuing and running after them, saying, I love you. And your brokenness is not only destroying your life, it's destroying everybody around you. Can we see that person? Can we see that image of God seeing them? It's the same thing, but now instead of it being focused on ourselves, which is really important, when we sort of get a handle on that, then can we do that same thing with other people? A wonderful, wonderful expression of this reality is found in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17, where he says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save you. He says, he takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What a great, beautiful picture. I mean, throughout the scripture, you'll see, if you really take time to take this message, you'll see Old Testament, New Testament, God is trying to help us to see ourselves the way he sees us. And our problem is we look in the mirror and we just see ourselves the way we see ourselves. And when we do that, it usually doesn't lead to a lot of great things. Right? We've got to see ourselves the way God sees us. Would you join me as we close this message in prayer? Heavenly Father, we confess and we acknowledge that so often we only look at ourselves through our own eyes, or maybe even through the eyes of other people that are in our life who say certain things about us, and so we believe their perspective, we believe our own perspective, and yet you're constantly in front of us saying, pay attention. I need you to see yourself the way I see you. Lord, we confess that so often we ignore you, and instead we choose to see ourselves through our own eyes or through the eyes of other people. And Lord, we know that's wrong. We know you paid everything. You gave everything so that we might see ourselves as super cool children of the Most High God. And Lord, we know that that is what sets us free. Lord, would you help every one of us to do that just a little bit more effectively today and throughout this coming week, not only for ourselves, but even as we're interacting with other people, that you like us. You not just love us, you like us. Even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our rebellion, you like us. May that image just ring true in our hearts and our spirits. And that as it does, Lord, may you get all the glory, may you get all the honor as our behavior, as our life change and is transformed. We love you, Lord. Do this work in each one of us. We pray all of this in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask all of us to stand as we worship one last song.